Some of you may remember about 3 years ago that I lost my glasses, not these ones. You know, I've done that before. I thought I lost them and looking all over for them, and there they are. But anyway, I lost them, and I'm not going to go through the whole story again, but I've still never found those glasses. And it just amazes me how I remember having them here. I thought I remembered laying them down here, but somewhere between those two points, A and B, I lost them and have never found them again. And I just imagine someday some archaeologist is going to be digging around and find them somewhere and say, well, what are these doing here? So most of us have probably at one time or another lost something of value, and I hope you had better luck than I did. Jesus told a series of parables, three of them, about losing something. One of them was about the man who had 100 sheep and lost one and went out to find it. One of them, probably the best known, was about a man who had two sons, and one of them came to him and said, give me everything I'm going to get. I'm leaving. And, went away and lived prodigally, lived in the pig's sty for quite a while before he came back home. And in both of those cases, when the lost thing was found, the lost sheep, the lost son, there was great rejoicing. There was another parable in the middle of those two about the lost coin. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 9, it says, and when she had found it, when she found the lost coin, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Her friends and neighbors probably didn't even know that she'd lost a coin, but she called them all together to rejoice about it. And the two of these parables end with this idea. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And just like the woman who lost the coin, a lot of people may not even know they were lost. I don't know as I stand up here necessarily who among you has never accepted Christ as your Savior, but I guarantee you this, we rejoice when one repents. And the angels in heaven also rejoice. Today's passage is going to speak about losing something of value. And that something of value is our soul, our eternity. We're going to look today at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time as we read from God's word. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Ramona, would you pray? Amen. You may be seated. One of the advantages to preaching through a book is that you kind of know the background story if you've been here, but one of the disadvantages is that I a lot of times repeat some of it, so you make sure that you're up to date. But this immediately follows Jesus' statement to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And to further explain that, Jesus calls all of the people, including the disciples, to himself, and he said to them in verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, I want to look at that particular verse, one phrase at a time. It says, "Whoever desires to come after me." Now remember, he's just told his disciples that he would suffer many things, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again on the third day. And most of us are kind of all about that rising again thing. We like that. But to come after him in his suffering and his death, we're not so excited about that. There's a country song, yeah, that says, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Everybody wants ultimately to wind up with Jesus in glory, but nobody wants to go now. Nobody wants to do what it takes to get there." We desire to come after Jesus and go to heaven for eternity, but we're not very keen on participating in suffering. So when he says, "Let him deny himself," we will eventually get to this passage in Mark chapter 10, which tells us about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said something like this: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done that since my youth." In other words, "I've never sinned." Probably not true. I can't judge that, but there's nobody who has ever went through life without sinning. In fact, I would submit to you that there's very, very few of us who go through a day or even an hour without sinning in some way, shape, or form. Well, Jesus told this young man, like I said, to obey the commandments. And then he said in verse 21 of chapter 10, which isn't part of our passage today, he said, "Go your way, sell whatever you have," in other words, everything, "give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." It says the same thing there, "take up the cross and follow me," that he did to this group of people. And I want you to know that this does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that selling everything that you have and giving to the poor is going to get you into heaven. And I don't want to preach that message from Mark 10 before its time, but for that young man, that was his instruction for denying himself. He was obsessed with his riches. And Jesus said, to deny yourself, give up everything that's important to you, and then follow me. And I believe that when he says deny yourself, each of us has different things that he's asking us to deny, asking us to put aside, asking us to sacrifice whatever that happens to be, so that we might follow him more closely. So what would it take for you to deny yourself? It's what Jesus tells us to do. It's what we must do if we want to come after him. Then he says, take up your cross. And I know that's been interpreted in a lot of different ways. I've heard people say that some particular illness that they have or some infirmity that they have, well, it's just my cross to bear. And I don't think that's what it means. But to tie it in with what he just said about denying yourself, here's what I really think it's saying, and what I think doesn't matter, so you need to research and pray about this yourselves. But I think that taking up your cross means embracing the will of God for your life. Whatever it is that God has shown you he wants you to do, embrace that. Take up your particular cross and bear it, no matter how painful or difficult it might be. It can also mean that, as Jesus was talking to them about here, remember he just told them that for the first time, "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and then rise again on the third day." So maybe taking up the cross was just a way of saying, die to self. Be prepared for execution of yourself. Losing all your possessions is hard enough, but losing your life, that's what Jesus wants us to do? Well, I don't think he means necessarily for your heart to stop beating, but give up the things that stand between you and him, the parts of your life that are too difficult for you to overcome. Follow me, he says. And does he mean literally follow him to the cross? Or does it just mean imitate his actions, his work, his love, his forgiveness. Or maybe it means all of those things. Follow him. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Well, again, maybe like the rich young ruler, maybe the desire to save your life doesn't necessarily mean to keep breathing, but instead it was the desire to keep the life, his desire to keep the life to which he was accustomed. He was accustomed to nice things. He was rich. He had a lot of good stuff. He wanted to keep that. There are other things that you and I may be guilty of trying to hold on to. The desire for him to keep his riches, the things that made him comfortable. But for you and me, it may be different. In his case, it wasn't that he had to die necessarily. He was being asked to give up the life to which he'd become accustomed. I have great admiration for missionaries who go overseas for extended periods of time. I've gone on missions, but I always knew that there was going to be an ending point. There's going to be a time when I get to fly back into Kansas City and see my family and see you all and that type of thing. But for a missionary to go overseas for a very long time, they're giving up their life. And I don't mean that they're dying. They're giving up the life that they've become comfortable in and going somewhere that may be very, very uncomfortable, very difficult. And when they do that, they encounter people who maybe would never have encountered Jesus except through them. If we desire to save the life that we're accustomed to living, we're going to lose it eventually anyway when we die. Whatever it is you're trying to cling to, when we die, we're not going to have it. And that's for saved and lost people both. But if we lose the life, the things that we hold dear for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, he tells us we will save it. We'll have more than we ever dreamed possible. And why should we do that? Verses 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the simple answer to both of those questions is just simply this: nothing. There's nothing that we gain if we have the whole world, but we lose our soul. There's nothing that we could give in exchange for our soul. We can't buy heaven. We can't earn heaven. Nothing is the answer. Nothing is what you gain if you have the whole world, but you lose your soul. It goes beyond that, though. There are many people in this world today who would be very happy to just risk it all. I'm willing to take that risk. I've heard people say that before about heaven and hell. But they end up with nothing. To end up back at the starting point for them is okay, but they don't realize that's not where you end up. That last phrase, loses his own soul, tells us that it's not just nothing. To lose your soul means to spend eternity in hell. Do you understand that? Do you see why that's so very important? I've shared my salvation experience here before, and I'm not going to do it all again except just to note this. The pastor that night preached about hell. And he asked us to think about a time that we've burnt our finger. You know, just think about it. We've all done that. We've burned something before, and you know that the pain is very intense for a while anyway. And he asked us just to think about that one small area of pain, which eventually healed and went away. And then he asked us to think about experiencing that pain head to toe forever. That's hell. It's not a place where you're going to go party with your friends. It's not a place where you're going to laugh it up and you and Satan are going to play cards together or whatever else. That's not going to happen. It's a place of eternal torment. And I think that was the illustration that he used that made me realize back when I was 15 years old that this is, it's not it's not a joke. It's not something I can put off until I've got everything all cleared up and that kind of thing. It was real. We were at a bonfire recently trying to roast hot dogs. And it was a very, very hot fire. And the sticks were not really short, but the intense heat was just incredible. The 3 feet that the sticks were long away from the fire. Even 6 feet away, we ended up tying sticks together, trying to roast hot dogs, and it was so hot that I ended up eating a cold hot dog rather than trying to get it warm, you know? It was intense, but it made me think about this, and I want you to think about it too. If you're saved, you don't have to worry about it. Praise God. But there are people right here, there are people out there who don't understand that. And they think, I lose my soul, no big deal. It is a big deal. You could gain the whole world. You could have so much money that you couldn't possibly spend it in your lifetime. You could have property all over the world so that you never had to spend a moment in weather that you don't like. And notice I didn't pinpoint anything, you know. All of you have different things that you like, and you could just, you know, if you had property all over the world, you could spend, just follow your favorite season all over the globe. But the thing of it is, you could have it all, but you're going to lose it all, every bit of it. Nobody takes their stuff with them. And if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, think about this. All your stuff is going to end up in somebody else's hands. It's not going to matter anymore. But your soul winds up in hell. We had a famous person that was sentenced to 14 days here recently, and she got out early. She only served 12, you know. Well, hell's not going to be for 14 days or for 20 years or you get out on good behavior or anything like that. Think about the length of your years, whether it be 16 years or 96 years. Doesn't matter. Eternity in hell is eternity. And the one that walked away from Jesus when he was walking on the earth and refused to accept him and ended up going to hell, he's been there for 2,000 years now. But he's no closer to getting out than somebody who dies today. You don't get out. Losing it all means losing the chance of heaven. And everybody has that opportunity. But if the things of this world are more important to us, we truly do lose it all. Just after today's passage in Mark 9, all the backup scriptures I wanted to use come from Mark, but chapter 9, verses 43 and 44, it says this. He talked about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he said it's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched and where the worm does not die. And he says it again, and the fire is not quenched. I think that's pretty plain. I don't know how it could be made any more plain than that. I've read a lot of different people's thoughts on this, that God's a loving God, and he is a loving God. That's why he sent his son, so that we might have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. But they say God's a loving God. He would never create a hell. He certainly would never send anybody to hell. And there are people who really believe that, and there are people who preach that, okay? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that if you refuse Jesus Christ, eternity in hell is a reality. And it's a place where the fire never goes out. You can't back up from it. You can't make a hot dog stick 20 feet long so that you won't be burnt by it. And this is something that really disgusts some people, but it's what the Bible says. The worm that eats away at dead things never dies, and you never end up totally vanquished and all that because you're in hell for eternity. It just can't be stressed enough. And there's no way out. We're told that with the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that there's a chasm that's fixed between the two. One can't pass from one to the other. If you know, there's some religions that teach this. Well, don't worry about going to hell because your great-great-great-great-grandchildren can pray you out of it someday. They can get baptized in your place and you get to a free pass out of hell. No, never, never, ever. It's eternal, but so is heaven. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and I'm going to stop there for just now. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus described the culture in which he lived as an adulterous and sinful generation. What would he say about 2019? We live in a sinful and an adulterous generation. But the main point here is that people are ashamed of Jesus, and they're ashamed of the words of Jesus. And we might say, we're not ashamed. But I want you to consider this. Do the people that you go to school with, the people that you work with, the people who live near you, do they know how you feel about Jesus and about his word? And if not, why not? Because we're ashamed? Because we're afraid somebody will laugh at us? Because we're afraid we wouldn't be able to defend the faith that we have? I read a story, and the little video that we saw earlier reminded me of this. But I read this story about a pastor who was in a hurry, and pastors, we're generally in a hurry. We don't generally have a lot of time to just kind of twiddle our thumbs, but he was in a hurry. He walked into a store and bought a coffee, and that's what made me think of it in this picture, because the guy spilled the coffee on him. But when he got to his car, he found out that she gave him way too much money in change. But he's in a hurry. And he almost thought, well, I don't have time to go back in and deal with this. But he did. And he went back in and returned the change to her. And the clerk said, I've been out of church for 17 years. But last Sunday, I went to church, your church. And you preached about integrity. And I wanted to see if you lived on Monday like you preached on Sunday. And she started crying and said, I don't even know how to ask you, but how do I get what you've got? And the story goes, and again, I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a great story, that the manager was a Christian and came out and relieved this lady so that the pastor could take this woman aside and share the gospel with her, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And I want you to think about the significance of, even if it's not a true story, it's probably a true story in our lives. We've been in a hurry. I don't have time to deal with this. And so we walk away, and as a result, somebody who was questioning their faith, questioning whether or not Jesus was real, questioning whether or not the pastor is truthful. And if he had just walked away, we've just lost that woman to eternity in hell because we were ashamed. There are so many situations where we have opportunities to share the love of Christ with somebody, and a person's eternity may hinge on the decision that we make. Our witness, even in our everyday lives, can make a difference in the lives of others. Positive or negative, it makes a difference. Sometimes we show we're ashamed by not doing the right thing. Sometimes we show that we're ashamed just by staying silent rather than speaking up. I struggle with the last part of verse 38. It goes on to say, talking about being ashamed, of him, the Son of Man, of the man who is ashamed, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In the evening messages, we're going through the Baptist faith and message, and I would encourage you to come if you have any questions about what Baptists believe and why we believe it. But the message tonight is about salvation. And one of the basic tenets of the Baptist faith has always been that once someone is genuinely saved, they're always saved. You've heard it before, once saved, always saved, right? We're still going to sin, but Jesus' death and resurrection covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. We're still held accountable for sins for which we've not repented, but, you know, we still get to go to heaven. And I count on that. I believe that. Genuinely saved. And that's kind of the key word there. But this verse says that Jesus will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of him. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we'll have to give account for the times that we didn't stand up for Jesus, that we didn't share the faith that we have? Yes, I believe we will be held accountable. But does it also mean that he'll just refuse to recognize us because we refuse to recognize him? And the answer that I only answer I can give you there is, I don't know. Does it mean that if we have a moment where we're ashamed of Jesus and we don't repent of it, he's going to be ashamed of us and turn his face away? I really don't know. But I know that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, it says this, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." No matter what it is that you may have lost in the past, like a pair of glasses or whatever, it's nothing compared to losing it all. And I can't tell you what it means to say that Jesus will be ashamed of those who are ashamed of him, but I can tell you this, I don't want to find out. It breaks Jesus' heart when we don't proclaim him to the world. But even more, it may be the difference between somebody accepting Jesus and somebody rejecting him because of the fact that we didn't share. And I want to tell you this too. Sharing the gospel is why we as Christians were created. It is our purpose, our function, our obligation to share Jesus with others. It's what it really means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Christ. Now, I can stand up here and tell you that, but I also have to confess that I'm not the best at it. There's a lot of different times that I've had opportunities that I've walked away. And that's my prayer for myself and for each one of you here today, that we make it an obligation. We make it a requirement of being a Christian, of being a disciple of Christ, to take the love of Christ to the world. They may reject it, but at least we've told them. If they never hear it, they can't accept it. It just is such an important thing for us to do, because hell is forever, but heaven is forever too. And praise God that he created the opportunity for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I don't know if the fire story, I don't think we should scare people into accepting Christ, but I think it's important that you know the reality. And the reality is, if you don't accept Christ, it's eternity in hell. There's no second chance. There's no good thing that you could have done that could earn you heaven. It must be accepting Christ as your Savior. That's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life.